It's been quite a while since we've gotten here to the book of James. In the past couple of months, we've deviated some in our messages, and yet we started a series of messages going through the book of James. James is an important book. It's an oft-misunderstood book. A lot of heresy comes from a misunderstanding of the general direction, the general reason why a book is given to God's people. And a lot of times, as I mentioned in my introductory message through this series, is a lot of people try to pit James and Paul against each other. And they try to say that Galatians teaches one thing and James teaches another. And works are emphasized so much in James that a lot of people say, because of chapter 2 in particular, that if a person is going to be saved, then they're saved by their works. And of course, we know with a proper understanding that works don't save anyone, but they are simply an evident token of our salvation. In other words, if we are saved, we ought to work. And so that's the whole premise for these five chapters. It's interesting to me that when we get to chapter 4, it talks about prayer, it talks about humility, and then I want to center our attention really on one word that verses 11 and 12 deal with, and then we'll go on from there. You would think that James, having spent the entire third chapter on the subject of the tongue, would be finished. And yet we find that here again he rings the bell in regards to what I make reference to, the word slander. In James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Scripture says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another?" Webster's 1828 says this about the word slander: "Slander is a false tale or report maliciously uttered, intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. Another word for slander is defamation." Webster goes on to say it means to defame, to injure by maliciously uttering a false report respecting one, to tarnish or impair the reputation of one by false tales, maliciously told or propagated. As far as man is concerned, I would venture to say, since God knows everything, He knows exactly who we are, He knows everything about us, of course, He's omniscient, but yet mankind does not know all there is to know about any one of us, right? And the thing that is so precious to us as we walk this life is what is referred to as our reputation or our good name. And slander is one of the tools of the devil. In fact, one of the names of the devil, of course, he's the adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. And the word also means slanderer. So when someone is involved in the sin of slander, they are actually becoming directly in tune with the devil himself. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And then also in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." It's interesting, if you go to your King James Bible and look those two verses of Scripture up, you'll find that the word good, every single letter is capitalized. And so there's great emphasis placed on having a good name or a good reputation. In fact, society sees the seriousness of one's name to the full extent that laws have been passed in civilized governments to keep people from slandering someone's name or defaming them. Lawsuits are placed on a regular basis against publications and supermarket tabloids. And there are many times defamation kind of lawsuits because the character has been slandered about that individual. And so society itself sees the danger of what we make reference as slander. There are many sins that have triggers along with them. We know that before David committed adultery, there were some triggers that he engaged in that ultimately led to his sin. And there are things that we can readily identify and we can guard against, but the thing called slander, there's really no trigger or nothing that really goes along with this as an indicator except the sorry tongue of the perpetrator of that sin. In Psalm 41, verses 7 and 9, the Scripture says, "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." We're going to find in just a few moments, we're going to find many, many verses of Scripture that deal with this subject called slander. Slander, I would venture to say, if you've been involved in ministry or you're involved in trying to reach people for Christ or you've been involved in this church, you've been touched by slander. Maybe some to a greater extent than others, but by the same token, we need to understand that Jesus Christ Himself was slandered against. Paul was slandered against. David was slandered against. Peter was slandered against. John the Baptist was slandered and so on. And so we see that a lot of good people are slandered. I can remember when we were building this building, a man came in and he had done about $600 worth of work. And you have to understand, we spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on this. But through the process of coffee shop talk, he had heard that we were out of money and we're not paying our bills. And so he came in and he demanded payment right away upon the completion of his work because he heard we weren't paying our bills. Well, folks, we were paying our bills. We cut him a check immediately. But by the same token, because of some malicious slander and gossip that had gone around, then a man's thinking was altered and changed as far as the reality of this church was concerned. Which one of us have not had to overcome some things in our minds because maybe in conversation someone has told us about an individual whom we've never met. And then upon meeting them, we had to work through all that we had already heard about that individual. I know preachers are great about talking and say, "Hey, this preacher over here, he's a good preacher, and this preacher over here, boy, he's off on this area and off on that area," and so on and so forth. And many times upon hearing that individual, I've walked out of a meeting saying, "Boy, it wasn't anything like I thought it was going to be. That guy's pretty good." You know? And so yet, at the same time, I can remember coming to town and people sitting there in the coffee shop and they were saying, "Oh, that person right there, he's known as, and she's known as, and he's known as." You know what that does? Then every time you see that individual, right, wrong, or indifferent, even if it's not true, then your mind has to work through that entire process, right? Either setting it aside or believing it, and many times we make the wrong judgment based upon slander. And so I want us to see some scriptures in regards to slander. The Old Testament condemns the sin of slander against God and against men. Probably more, now get this, probably more than any other sin mentioned in the Old Testament. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. I'm going to read some of these and we're going to turn to some of these. I want to read Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. Here's what the Scripture says. "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." The Lord knows that because of our depraved nature, that there is a propensity in our very being to love dirt and to spread dirt. And so one of the evident things that I think James is trying to get across to these Christians is, if you're truly born again, walking with God, walking in a spirit of humility and trusting God, then you're not going to get caught up in slandering your brother or your sister in Christ. It's bad enough that this kind of stuff happens outside the church, but it's terrible that it happens inside the church. Another word for talebearing is whispering, slander, that kind of thing, revealing secrets, and so on. And let's look at Psalm 15, if you would, please. This is a mark of a godly man. I want to give you the mark of a godly man, and I want to give you the mark of a wicked man. Now, folks, it's interesting. If I were to walk up to someone and say, "You're wicked," people would get really offended. They'd be taken back. They'd want to punch me in the nose, and they want to quit coming to church. And yet, by the same token, if you read the Scriptures and you approach people based upon the truth of the Scripture and you call them what God calls them, then they get offended at you rather than taking the rebuke and saying, "Look, I'm wrong. I need to get right." Here's a mark of a godly man. Psalm 15. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, for he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." Notice that indicator there in verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue is one who's considered to be a godly or righteous individual. I wonder if people were just to hear our speech and just listen to our conversation. I'm not talking about in church, but I'm talking about in the secret times. I'm talking about in the private times. I'm talking about in the living room. I'm talking about there in the coffee shop. I'm talking about when you're off just you and your cohorts together, your little close-knit circle. I wonder if people were to be able to eavesdrop and to listen to those conversations, if they would say, "Boy, that's a godly group," or would they say, "That's a wicked group"? Would they say that that's a spiritual conversation, or would they say that that is a wicked, ungodly, destroying of good conversation? Let's look at the mark of a wicked man. Psalm 50, if you would, please. Psalm 50. And just in the interest of time, because we have a lot of Scripture, I'm going to jump right into the reading here. Psalm 50, verse 16. The Scripture says, "But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver." There is a mark of a wicked individual. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1. I want to start reading in verse 28. Romans chapter 1. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness." Now, then he goes on to explain what all unrighteousness is. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. Just stop and think about the company we keep when we engage in slander, tale-bearing, and gossip and things of that nature. We're lumped right in with the haters of God. We're lumped right in with the adulterers. We're lumped right in with the murderers. We're lumped right in there with all these unbelievable and what we would deem as untoward and ungodly individuals. Let it not be named amongst us. Amen. David said in Psalm 101, verse 5, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer." He says, look, I'm going to destroy the slanderer amongst our kingdom, my kingdom. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." So here we find another admonition that Solomon gives that just really comes against the talebearer, the whisperer, the gossiper, the slanderer, if you please. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to see what Jesus has to say in the New Testament in regards to the sin of slander. You say, Pastor, are you going to go on to another topic this evening? No, I'm not. We're going to just deal tonight with the subject of slander. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart." You see, this is a great indicator that what we say with our mouth really shows to everyone what our heart is all about. What is always on your lips? Are you ornery, hard to get along with? You're revealing your heart. If you're a critic, you're revealing your heart. People are being able to identify the type of person you are based upon the speech that you have. And we don't like to say that, but I can remember just recently, because the Helms were up here from Mesquite, Texas, people were talking about my southern accent being just a little bit stronger because I was around them, and it wasn't something that I was knowingly picking up on, and I was trying to practice. I'm not trying to speak with more of a twang now than I did 2 weeks ago. But by the same token, it reveals some things about where I'm from. You see, what's in me, what's a part of me. And Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 15, what comes out really reveals your heart. He says, "And they defile the man, for out of the heart," notice this, verse 19, "out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man." You see, so many times we in our fundamental circles have gotten the cart before the horse. We're so concerned about whether someone's got clean hands, whether they look good on the outside, and yet we are vicious with our mouths. And notice here, we can't say, "Well, I just couldn't help myself." Because the Bible here says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." And so it's a part of us. And so you say, "Well, I just can't help myself." Oh, yes, you can. You see, you can. You need to deal with the heart. Amen. But Jesus said it's a heart problem. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Many times when we look at this passage, we're basically going to look at the passage of Scripture that talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Very seldom do we ever handle the verses after that particular event. It says in verse 15, he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know, sometimes people who love deeply, because they love so deeply, they are so concerned about that object of their love that they are very much involved in those people's lives, and they don't want to see them make mistakes. They don't want to see them continue on in sin and so on. That the object of the love at times, when we're talking about the human relationship and human response, they think that it's an overbearing attitude. And yet at the same time, Paul says, look, I love you, and I love you a lot, but yet by the same token, because I love you so much, there's that perception out there that I don't love you at all. And many times in the course of our interaction one with another, because we're to provoke one another to love and to good works, because we love so much, then that love is misunderstood. And it's seen maybe as hate. It's seen as being hard and harsh and so on. But nothing could be further from the truth. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, not because he hated them, but because he loved them. The whole reason he wrote 1 Corinthians and tried to give them admonition after admonition, say, don't do this and don't do that. Hey, look, don't take your brother to the court. Hey, get rid of that immorality in the church. Hey, don't be caught up in all the divisions. Don't abuse the gifts of the Spirit and all this kind of stuff. He wasn't writing that because he hated the people. He was writing that because he loved the people, you see. And he says, but be it so, verse 16, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? In other words, he sent these folks to help them and minister to them and help straighten out some of their problems and so on. But it wasn't for a selfish motive, you see. And he says, walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. You see, that's one of the things that you can check the motive of your heart. Why are you doing what you're doing? You see, why are you talking about that person you're talking about? Why are you saying the things that you're saying? You see, are you building them up? Are you helping them in their Christian walk? Are you trying to encourage them in the faith? Most of the time when we're involved in talking about others, it's of a slanderous nature. It's a destroying nature. It's a lifting ourselves up and bringing them down. It's trying to point out the faults of others, and somehow it deflects the faults that we ourselves are carrying in our lives. He says in verse 20, for I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envies, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So here we see that the sin of slander is condemned by Jesus. The sin of slander is condemned by the Apostle Paul. He writes this to the church at Ephesus. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He's writing to the church of Colossae, and he writes this in chapter 3 and verse 8 of Colossians. But now ye also put off. And so this is something that we can all help ourselves with. Someone has said, I know I heard this when I was growing up, and I know many of you did too, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Amen? And I think maybe that has to be something that we need to use amongst ourselves. If we can't say anything nice, let's not say anything at all. And then instead of slamming something on someone, why don't we just go ahead and build them up? Instead of looking at the fault, let's look at the positive aspect. You know, a pastor's in a position where if he wanted to, because of the counseling he's involved in, because of the things he hears, he could mess around with the lives of a lot of people. But you know what? Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. If there's any individual that had the junk on us, Jesus did. And you know what he did with with our sins? He took them on himself. And then he said this, I'm going to bury your sin, Mike Sullivan, in the depths of the sea, and I'm not going to bring it up to you anymore. And now, if Jesus will do that to your sin and my sin, why won't we do that to our forgiven brothers and sisters in Christ? Sure, there's a lot of past that we could dig up. Sure, as there's a sermon out that's famous by Dr. John R. Rice, Skeletons in the Closet. By the same token, hey, every single one may have skeletons in the closet, but boy, if you've asked God to forgive you, hey, He's buried it. Amen? And He's not going to remember it. He's not going to bring it up against you anymore. And we ought not do the same to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And James is just ringing that bell ever so clearly and ever so forcefully in James chapter 4. Brethren, he's talking to Christians. He says, let's not get involved in that kind of stuff. Amen? He says, now, ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, I mean the hellfire and brimstone preacher, the one who stuck his foot in his mouth a lot of times. Sometimes we say, boy, he spoke before he thought. Here's what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You know, we leave out verse 1 and we jump right to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. We jump into that, and I'm afraid we've done ourselves a big disservice because we've spent so much time dealing with the outward man that we've not dealt with the sins of the heart, the sins of the mind. And slander and gossip and whispering has destroyed more lives than probably any other type sin that we can be engaged in the body of Christ. And that must hurt the cause as well as the heart of God Himself. The effects of slander are devastating. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, if you would, please, and let's look at a couple other verses. Let's go to chapter 16 of Proverbs. I want us to see, first of all, that slander destroys friendships. Here are people who were friends. Here are people who shared good times. And because of slander, because of backbiting and so on, that friendship is destroyed. Proverbs 16, verse 28, the Bible says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. I mean, best friends, our relationships are down the tubes, never to be able to have that same kind of a relationship again because of a whisperer, because of a backbiter, because of slander, because of evil speaking, because of talebearing. And let's not have it named amongst us. And if we've been engaged in it, let's stop it. Let's stop it. Let's get our hearts right. Let's get our minds right. Let's get our tongues right. And then let's get right with our fellow man. Amen? Amen. But it destroys friendships. Chapter 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Boy, that's a verse of Scripture. Amen? You are revealing your heart and what you really want just by the way you run your mouth. It says here, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Wow. So slander destroys friendships. Number two, slander wounds the one talked about. I wonder how many people are shipwrecked tonight in their Christian walk. They don't even darken the door of a church. You wouldn't know by observing their life that they're saved. They're just going about their business, living life, carrying deep wounds with them because brothers and sisters in Christ were perpetrators of spreading rumors and innuendo and backbiting and talebearing about them. And whereas we can say, trust God and get close to God and run to the rock that's higher than I and all this, and that's good, but some people being weak in the faith, it shakes them up and they become shipwrecked or they get so wounded that they just don't feel like they could carry on. They get weary in the battle and there's no one there to draw up alongside of them and help them through that trouble. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. The Scripture says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. Boy, when I've heard some of the rumors that's been about me, I'll say, there's no truth to that. That's preposterous. It's way out left field. But by the same token, it's like a sword going into the gut. It's like that stab in the back. It's like having your throat slit, isn't it? Sure it is. Who likes it? And we need to understand that when we unleash our tongues against a brother or sister, that that's what we're doing to them. We're wounding them just as much as we'd take a sword and stab them or draw a gun and shoot them. That's what we do to them. Let's look at chapter 26 and verse 22. It's interesting that in this book of Proverbs, how to deal with our fellow man, that this verse of Scripture is mentioned twice. It says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. Do you realize that there are a lot of people who have darkened the door of this church, and they've always come in with a little bit of suspect, and like this? Why? Because of what they heard. It can have no basis in fact, but yet they heard it. And they heard it from supposed reputable sources. And so they have to go and work all through that. Folks, we're no better than that. And so we need to be very, very careful how we use our mouth. Amen? Slander wounds the one talked about. Number three, and this really goes along with destroying friendships, slander can destroy people. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9 says this, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall a just be delivered." Write down, if you're taking notes, Isaiah chapter 32, verses 6 and 7, and it rings that bell once again. Slanders also stir up trouble. Did you know that? A lot of times when someone is involved in slander because they're working so close with the devil that they're just causing trouble. Here's what the Scripture says. Let's go to chapter 26. You may be there already. Verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Being in ministry for these number of years, I've seen this time and time again. I've given the story here, and I say it because it's so far removed, and don't even try to come up with names because you'd no way you'd come up with it. But by the same token, I can remember a person coming to church here, and boy, there was all kinds of turmoil going on in the church. And this probably happened, see, we're 17 and a half years old. This probably happened maybe 15 and a half, 16 years ago. And so I can remember taking a man with me, and we went to this individual's house, and we sat there at the kitchen table and said, "We love the fact that you're coming to church. We want you to keep coming to church, but you're going to have to shut your mouth because what you're saying is not true and it's not right." You know, they got mad at us, and they decided they weren't going to come back to church anymore. And you know what happened? All the hubbub and the turmoil that was going on, it ceased. It stopped. Why? The truth of the Scripture. The talebearer was gone. You say, "Pastor, are you happy when people leave the church?" No, I'm not happy when people leave the church. I take it personal. It hurts. It hurts when someone leaves the church. It does, doesn't it? Sure it does. It's like ripping part of your heart out. You pray for that individual. You prepare messages so that you can help them grow in their faith. And then they walk away and you say, what could I have done differently? And so on and so forth. And so you take it personal. But by the same token, there's some folks when they've left, I said, "Lord, my heart is grieved on one hand, but yet I know for the sake of the whole, it's best that they're gone. Because now the trouble's gone. We don't have that situation anymore. And there's peace." Amen? Slanderers stir up trouble. Number five, slanderers spread strife. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19. Let's go there. And you know, if you're any student of the book of Proverbs, you know chapter 6 talks about the six things that God hates, and seven are an abomination. He says, "These things are detestable in my sight." If you want to know what God hates with a vehement hatred, look here at chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse, let's go verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look," verse 17, "a lying tongue," And that's one of the partial definitions of slander. It's a lie. And hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations. How many times we talk about people and we are doing some evil surmising. Oh, I know why they're doing that. I know why she said that. I know why they're doing this. And so on. Evil surmisings, trying to figure out the motive of one, you see. Wicked imaginations, feet to be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And look at this. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Out of those seven things, look how many have to deal with that thing called the tongue. I mean, this is serious business. And this is a problem that's rife within the Church of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us are touched by this. Every single one of us need to pay heed to this problem we have in the body of Christ. Amen? This problem we have in the church. I mean, if you go back to our text passage and you go to chapter 3, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. James chapter 3. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. One minute we're praising God, the next minute we're cursing our fellow man who God made in His very image. Pretty serious business. We need God to help us with our tongue. Amen? We need God. Spread strife, the Bible says. Slander, look, a slanderer eventually becomes what the Bible says is a fool. Now, I don't know about you, when I was growing up, somebody called me a fool, those were fighting words. Right? I mean, call me a fool? Come on. And usually you didn't say come on. You just did it. You know, look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. This isn't me just saying this. I'm just reading what the Scripture says. Chapter 10, verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. So the next time you want to engage that tongue of yours in uttering something you don't know, or that's a lie, or that's tearing down a brother or sister in Christ, just write fool across your forehead. Just start carrying a placard saying, I am a fool. I am a fool. Because you're a fool, according to the Word of God. If you're part of that chain that spreads slander against the very image of God Himself, one of His creatures. Pretty serious business. Amen? Amen. So slanderers become fools. Now here in the Bible, if you'll take your Bibles and go to Nehemiah chapter 6, I want us to see a couple of examples here, just one book after another, about slander and what slander is, an example of it. As you know, Nehemiah was burdened to rebuild the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And he had some opposition. He had some people trying to hinder the work. They wanted it stopped, but if they couldn't stop it, they wanted to slow it up. And they were trying every devious way. And so they thought, hey, we're going to slander Nehemiah. And so if you go to chapter 6 of Nehemiah, I'll begin reading in verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner. Oh, I like this passage of Scripture. Let's start with verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies. Understand this, in the work of God you've got enemies. So don't be surprised when you are slandered, but understand, it should not deter us from the work we've been called to do. Amen? Nehemiah was slandered. They were trying to hinder him. They were trying to kill him. Anything possible. But you know what? He just kept right on. Here's what it says. The rest of our enemies. And he called them enemies. Okay? You've got enemies. Okay? He says, heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem and sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work. And folks, when you're involved in God's work, it's a great work. It's not just a good work. It's not just a work. It's a great work. Amen. We're involved at the Pima Valley Baptist Church in a great work. Amen. And so bear in mind, you're going to have your Geshems. You're going to have your Sanballats. You're going to have your Tobias. You're going to have your enemies. But you know what? We just keep working anyway. Amen? Amen. It says, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. And I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith it, that thou the Jews think to rebel. Now folks, this was an out and out lie. This was slander. There was no truth to this report. Right? He says, and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And folks, that's an encouragement if you're ever slandered against. If you're ever rumored against, if you're ever whispered about, then you need to do what Nehemiah did. You remember? He just said, oh God, strengthen my hands. Help me not to stop doing what you've called me to do. Amen? And that's the same kind of resolve that we all need. But understand, there's a great example of the devastating work and the devious means that the devil will try to use to hinder God's work. He'll use other people to try to keep you from moving forward. Amen? And slander right here. Let's go to Esther, if you would. Esther chapter 3. After these things, verse 1, did Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Notice, it wasn't against the king and the fact that he wasn't giving the king reverence. Mordecai's pride was hurt. And so then, because of that pride, he was going to take matters in his own hands. Many times when that person is slandering you, it's because they envy you and they're filled with pride, you see. And it says here in verse 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And there the king, because he trusted Haman, Haman's heart was filled with deceit and hatred towards Mordecai, towards the Jews. And so this king, who was getting along with the Jews just fine, was led astray. And so many times when you and I are being slandered and talked about, what happens is good people are sucked into that. And terrible things happen because of slander. There's another example of slander. Let me give you some other examples just by way of reference. David was slandered. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 9. John the Baptist was slandered. Matthew chapter 11, verse 18. Jesus was slandered in chapter 11 of Matthew and verse 19. They called him a wine bibber, gluttonous. They even said in one particular passage of Scripture, if you'll write down chapter 26 and verse 59, John chapter 8, verses 41 and 48, they even said that he was the product of an illegitimate union. Our Savior was virgin born, amen? Praise the Lord. But you see, even the perfect Son of God was slandered. Paul was slandered, Romans chapter 3, verse 8. Now I've got 6 minutes to try to help us with this matter of slander and how we should consider four areas of our thinking in regards to the subject of slander. Number one, and I'm not going to get, I'll probably maybe in a couple of weeks handle another aspect of the tongue that I've got here in my notes, if the Lord brings it to mind. To avoid slander, we should consider four areas of our thinking. Number one, what we think of others. Go back to our text passage real quick, like. And I've alluded to this. James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. It's important for us to keep our thoughts about each other right. You realize that? It's important for each and every one of us to keep our thoughts about each other right. Instead of always thinking that maybe our brother or sister has some odd against us, instead of us thinking that maybe they're ignoring us or they're speaking about us, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I know those people sitting over in that corner, they've been talking about me. And you know what? I check on that, and you're not even near the topic of conversation. But if you're not careful, you'll build these little sand castles in your mind. And the devil will try to get you to think that there's some reality to it when it's not. Let's start giving our brother and sister in Christ the benefit of the doubt. Let's start thinking right about it. Instead of thinking wrong first, let's think right first. You say, but Pastor, when I do that, boy, you know, I let my guard down and I get hurt. Folks, offenses will come. You will get hurt. But you know what? It sure is a whole lot better living. And it sure is a lot less stressful when you start thinking well of people rather than evil of people. Amen? Amen. What we think of others, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to think about that, and that'll help us over that thing called the tongue. Amen? You know, you could talk about a lot of people when I was growing up, but there was just something about, you don't talk about my sisters. You know what I'm saying? You don't talk about my sisters. You can say what you want to about me, okay, but don't talk about my sisters. You know, we would say, you talk about my sisters, you got to deal with me. I can remember one time when we lived in Germany and Patty came home, and I forget what grade we were in, but, you know, we weren't that old. But she was telling me about some people giving her a hard time. Well, you know what Big Brother did? He walked her back to school from lunch. You know, he's going to give those people a piece of his mind, you know. See, you can talk about me, but don't you talk about my sisters. And you don't talk about my mama either and say she wears combat boots. Okay? All right? Because then you got to do battle too. Oh, boy. Okay, so what we think of others. Let's start giving each other the benefit of the doubt. Amen? Number two, what we think of the law. You know, the Bible says that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and body, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And love is a fulfilling of the law. And so by the same token, when we don't love our fellow man, when we don't love our fellow brother or sister in Christ, we're actually saying, God, I'm not willing to live under the authority of your law. So in other words, you become a judge of the law as to whether it's proper or right or not. And there's only one lawgiver, and He is God. And so you see, when you and I are involved in this type of a sin, we're essentially saying, God, I don't really care what you have to say. So in other words, by us slandering our brother and sister in Christ, we're slandering God. We're blaspheming God. Some of us would just say, there's no way in the world I'd ever speak that way towards God. But when we do towards our brother and sister in Christ, we are doing it against Him. Amen? Serious business, wouldn't you say? So what we think of the law. Then number three, what we think of God. Sin always tries to place the sinner above or on par with God. Now, I'm not a good golfer, but par usually means that it took whatever they've got set is how many strokes for a hole, then you have that number of strokes. Say you're on a par five hole, and you have five strokes, you're on par. You're even. Okay? And so what slander does, and what this sin does, it tries to put us on the same level as God, or even above God. So we need to understand and keep a reverence for God in our hearts. And it will help control our tongue. Number four and lastly, what we think of ourselves. Verse 12 says this. The last phrase, if you look at James 4, it says, who art thou that judgeth another? I mean, like, boy, you go to Matthew and it talks about, you know, who do you think you are? You're trying to take that little splinter out of your brother's sister's eye and you've got a hydro pole hanging out of yours. You know, sweep your side of the street and then try to work on your brother's sister's. Amen? Slander, it's interesting, it says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And right away, He sort of gives an indicator of how you can know whether you're humble or not. Whether you are really humble in the sight of God or not. How are you using that tongue of yours? How are you using that tongue of yours? Now this is a true story that happened in North Dakota years ago. It said that there was in this small rural community of North Dakota, a small family. They were a happily married couple and they had a child. And a couple years later, they had another child. And the story goes that in the neighborhood, there was a lot of joy and coming from that household and how it seemed like the dad would come home and everyone would be happy to see the wife would greet the husband and the children would grab, you know, at his legs and just greet him. And he would be seen playing in the yard with the children and all. And everything seemed to be going just great. They were a happily married family in North Dakota. Then somebody did something terrible. They started a rumor. They started saying that this man was having an affair with someone in town. Well, he hadn't heard that rumor. But word came to the wife, and it crushed her. And you know, she didn't really know how to handle it. And she broke. One day, that man came home from work, and he noticed that the wife wasn't there to greet him. Where are the children? He walked in and he sensed something was wrong and he walked through the house. And everything was in its place, but his wife wasn't there and his two children weren't there. For some reason, he decided that he'd check the basement. True story. He went down there and hanging from the joists was his two children and his wife. She hung herself after she hung her two kids. Why? Because she couldn't bear the fact, supposedly, that her husband had been unfaithful to them. A few days later, it came out in town that there was no truth to that rumor. It was all built on a lie. It was slander. You can say you're sorry all you want to, but it doesn't change the fact about a family that's no more. And three lives destroyed because of slander, whispering, gossip, backbiting, talebearing. It kills. Let's not do it.